This morning we want to talk about the necessity of change that is brought about by our relationship to God. The song we just sang calls upon the Lord as our shepherd. That means that we have to acknowledge that adjustment. We have to acknowledge that change because I hesitate to say inherently, because really that's not the idea that we're looking at here, but it is strong in our nature to satisfy our own desires, to do what we want to do. And so when we make the necessary adjustment to make the Lord our shepherd, we need to understand that there is a definite change that takes place. When we talk about this idea of conversion, it should be coming up on the screen now, we need to understand that that means everything is different. We were looking at some basic definitions in a class we had this past Thursday evening, and we were talking about baptism, and we were talking about how I commented on the fact that that word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek term, and let me tell you, I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read from those that are more learned than I am, and you can as well, and we can point you those directions, but that word baptize is a transliteration of the word baptizo, which literally means to immerse. And one of the examples that is given in defining that word is, and it may seem strange, but it's turning cucumbers into pickles. There's actually a Greek recipe that uses that term, baptizo, in reference to putting the cucumber into the solution to turn it into a pickle. And I suspect most of us have either eaten or been associated closely with people who have eaten pickles enough that we understand there's a complete change between a cucumber and a pickle. It's a conversion process. It is an immersive process of making that conversion, but it is a complete and total change. Color, texture, feel, taste, all of that changes. And so we need to recognize that when we're talking about this idea of repent and turn back, the old King James says repent and be converted. We're talking about the idea of complete and total change. And somebody's thinking, well, here this preacher's preaching about something I already know about. Probably so. But that puts me in company with Paul and Peter and Jesus. It doesn't put me on their level, but it puts me in their company, of reminding us of things that we already know. When you start looking up the definition of these things, that Greek word that's translated turn back, repent and turn back, or conversion, be converted, the basic idea of that word is reversion. Moral revolution or conversion when you look it up in Strong's. It was interesting when I was looking at that definition. The first part of that definition says reversion. And we understand that idea means to go back. The idea in the New American Standard, I think that's what Brother Jimmy was reading from. I know that's what mine reads. And then some of the other translations is turn back. And the point is that what we're doing is we are going back to God. I think that's something that people miss. I think that's something that people miss completely about conversion, about becoming a child of God. We are going back to God. I said, well, now wait a minute. I got this guy that lives next door to me, and he has never been religious in any way whatsoever. He has never been associated with any kind of good. He's just wicked and evil. And he doesn't go out killing people, but he curses and he swears and he runs around and he drinks and he does all of these sort of things. He's never been with God. And I would have to say, I think you're mistaken. God created. He came from God. I think maybe that's a point we sometimes miss when we're talking about this idea of coming to God. We are coming back to God because we left. Certainly when we look at the examples of Scripture, we find that mankind left a long time ago. That's why we're not all living in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve turned away from God. They walked away. Well, they ate their way away from God. When we look at this idea of conversion in English, the general sense is turning or change from one state or another. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you have a converter on your car. Actually, you have multiple converters. We just don't call all of them converters. There's a thing called catalytic converter. And it changes the gases coming out of your engine into something that's more palatable for the environment, so they say. You actually have a power converter. Automatic transmissions generally have a torque converter. And they change the torque. When you've got one of those old muscle cars, your rear axle is a direction converter. It takes the power coming out here and converts it to go out there. In a general sense. Change from one state to another. Another term that's applied to substances is transmutation. One of the fairy tales, one of the stories we hear growing up is all about somebody trying to turn hay into gold. Transmutation. We turn water into ice. Transmutation. We turn water into steam. Steam into water. When we look at military things, it talks about changing a front. When a body of troops is attacked from another direction, they convert to approach or to catch that approach. They don't keep fighting this way when the battle is over here. But of course, more importantly, in the idea that we're thinking about this morning, in a theological or a moral sense, it's a change of heart, a change of disposition, in which our enmity to the heart of God and His law and the obstinacy of the will are subdued and are succeeded by supreme love to God and His moral government and a reformation of life. And that's from Mr. Webster. Change of disposition. A turning from our obstinacy of the will toward God to supreme love and submission. A reformation of life. It's a complete change. The two passages I want to read as we get started this morning. First, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and we're not going to read all 17 of these verses right now, but I do want to start with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because of this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, what you used to be, you no longer can be. You were a Jew, now you're not. You were a Scythian, now you're not. You were a slave, now you're not. You were identified as this, now you're identified as Christ's, belonging to Christ. You have to change. You have to convert from serving self and the world to serving God and others. It's all different. You put off, you put on. Because you used to walk that way. Now because you belong to God, you walk this way. And here's one of the reasons why we're getting this lesson, even though the great majority of us here gathered have been on this process of change for many years, some of us for decades. Nobody quite a century yet. Because it is a continual process. Paul is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to those who have already obeyed the gospel and are following the law of the Lord. He says you need to keep changing your life. You've been raised with Christ. Now you go after the things of Christ, the things that are above. Nothing is the same. To the Roman brethren, he writes in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or as some of the other versions read, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We died and rose again. Oftentimes when we think about this idea, we think about the end of time. We think about when we're going to die and we'll be raised with a new body to be in heaven for all eternity. Let's remember, Paul tells us here as he writes to these Roman brethren who were Christians before Paul even wrote to them. That's something we need to keep in our mind. Paul wrote this before he went to Rome. And they were Christians before he wrote, enough that he knew about them. He told them that you need to remember, you have died to sin. You were made dead and are alive again. The same process. What we used to be, has gone, and now we are this. You used to walk in sin, now you walk without sin. You used to walk according to the world, now you walk according to Christ. You've been converted. And you still need to be converted. You see, our relationship has changed. We don't have a relationship with the world anymore. We have a relationship with God through Christ. We don't have a relationship with our family and our friends like we used to have. We have a relationship with our brethren and our spiritual family. Relationship changes. It's not the same. Of course, part of the problem with living the Christian life is we don't always make those changes. That's why Paul told the Colossian brethren, you need to put off and put on. Set behind you the worldly things. And in front of you, and what you wear should be godly things. If we don't change our relationship, which begins with obedience to the gospel through obedient baptism so we might have our sins washed away, we will never please God. And again, that's why I'm speaking to those who are members of the body of Christ, who have been serving God. Being baptized is only the beginning of that change. I've never made pickles. I've seen them made before. And one thing I know is putting that cucumber in the water, whether you put it as a, or in the solution, brine I think is the term my mom used, whether you put it in there as a whole cucumber or slice it up in a little bit tasty bits and put it in there, that process doesn't happen immediately. In fact, I can't say for certain, but I'm pretty sure my grandmother's bread and butter pickles took days, maybe even weeks, before they changed. The conversion process is not immediate. And for us as Christians, as human beings, that conversion process is something that we do each and every day. And we start with changing a relationship. That means putting behind us the things that would pull us back to the world and focusing ourselves on the things that draw us closer to God. Without that, we will never be pleasing to God. With that, we can change our heart. And by heart, I include both our reasoning and our emotional aspect. Scripture tends to use the word heart in a manner that we would probably think of mind first. But it's really more than just mind. It has to do with our inward self, which would include our reasoning and emotional. These things all change. Paul told the Colossian brethren, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I don't know about you, but some of those are pretty much the opposite of my natural tendency and reaction. I have to catch myself. I don't have to work as hard to catch myself anymore, but I still have to catch myself. We've talked about this in our Bible classes in a number of different situations, whether we were talking about Daniel and his reaction and things that happened then, or Israel and their reactions, or as we've been looking at the epistles. And in particular, as we've been looking in 1 Peter over the last few weeks, and seeing the agreement between him and some of the things we saw in Paul's letters that we see here in the Colossian letter that says instead of getting back at somebody, you need to back off and let God take care of that. You need to forgive. He says, I can't forgive if they won't repent. Well, yes, there's a sense in which you're correct. I acknowledge that. You can't completely forgive a sin that somebody will not repent of. But you can't have an attitude of forgiveness, an attitude of, I'm not going to hold this over them. You can have an attitude of, the best thing for me to do in order to keep peace between myself and this individual is to be a little calmer in my reaction. Let them know that it's something that has offended me, something that needs to be corrected. But it's not something we keep beating them over the head with. We need to have a forgiving attitude. God forgives us. And He expressed that attitude of forgiveness before we repent. Because He sent His Son to die for my sins before I was even born. You see, our example in forgiveness and our example in suffering is Jesus Christ and His Father. If we do not change the heart, sin will return. It has to be changed. I think one of the areas we see this is in the Apostle Peter. Peter was a Jew. Peter held the Jewish ideas. When he saw that vision, those visions on the housetop of Simon the Tanner, when Cornelius, the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when he saw those visions and he had a vision from the Lord, here's an apostle. A vision from the Lord, sheep let down, all kind of animals, and the voice from heaven said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. What was Peter's response? No, I can't do that. I've never let anything unclean enter into me. Goes up, comes back down. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. I can't do that, Lord. He knew who was telling him. He understood that. Can't do that. He was a Jew. Yet when it was all said and done, he recognized that God was telling him, I don't care what you're thinking right now, you go to the house of Cornelius. Because I sent him to get you, to tell him about salvation. Peter got there. I perceive God is no respecter of persons. I understand, God, you accept the Gentiles. Until he got overwhelmed by his feelings for his brethren. His old brethren. They're in Antioch. Some men from Jerusalem come up. Maybe some of the guys he used to hang around with. Maybe some of the ones that he felt strongly toward. We don't know all the details. It says they came up from James. I think that's more an idea. They came up from Jerusalem, where James was one of the leaders of the church, than that James sent them. I don't think James sent them up there for that purpose. But anyway, they came up, and when they came up, Paul had to oppose him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Part of Peter's heart had not been converted. He was worried about these brethren from Jerusalem and what they might say. What are these circumcised party people going to say about me eating with Gentiles? I can't do that. I have to get away. Part of his heart was not converted as it ought to be. It wasn't that he was wholly against Gentiles. But his conversion process was still taking place. And this part. And we can kind of sympathize with that. There are a lot of things that are ingrained within us that we have to work on diligently to change. But change we must do. Our heart needs to agree with the relationship that we have established in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have this idea of conversion, this idea of change. Spoken of again, Paul here says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now understand, that's in the midst of a whole lot of teaching Paul has been doing about the need for change. But here he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let yourself be formed by the things of the world. You need to be transformed. You need to be reformed. Converted. You need to be changed into another form. A form that matches the form of Christ. And that begins with a relationship. But it must continue with our heart. And we transform by renewing our mind. So here's where the preacher's going to say, you know what you got to do. You got to keep studying and reading and studying and reading from the Word of God. I have yet to find any individual. Now, I haven't met everybody, so. But I have yet to find any individual who walked away from the Lord because they spent too much time reading and studying the Word of God. But I have heard of a lot of individuals who were completely against God and were going to go to the Bible so they could prove to Christians that God did not exist, or God did not say this, or God did not expect this. And the more time they spent in the Word of God, the more they changed. Many of them being converted. Why? Because they were transforming their mind by the Word of God. You know, the one best way to convert somebody to be a child of God is to keep them in the Word of God. You know the best way to get your heart focused on God? To keep yourself in the Word of God. Transform by the renewal of your mind through a focus on the will of God. Because you have a new guide. You're no longer guided by your emotions. You're no longer guided by the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is what was leading us before we found Christ. We're guided by the Word of God. And we need to follow that guide to the best of our ability. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We read in verse 16 of Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. All Scripture, Paul told Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Scripture provides for us what we need in order to be converted and to continue to convert our lives, our heart, our minds, our emotions to follow God rather than the world. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power, God's, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And go read that context. Knowledge of Christ. Through Christ, and His Word that was delivered to inspired men by the Holy Spirit at the direction and instruction of Christ, at the order of God, if you go read in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, through it, God has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. If we only had one set of instructions, if we only had one word, and it was the Bible, we could take care of every part of our life, and more importantly, we would be well prepared for eternity. Somebody will say, yeah, but the Bible won't help me fix my dishwasher. Well, the dishwasher ain't really going to help you with what life's all about anyway. And it sure ain't going to make a difference whether you get to heaven or not. You want relationship advice? You go to the Word of God. You want financial advice? Go to the Word of God. I said, what are you talking about, preacher? You go look in the Word of God and see what God says about money and whether it matters or not, first of all, and then what we ought to do with it, how we ought to treat it. I guarantee you, about 90% of the advice that you get from individual humans that actually works is based on principles found in Scripture. The number one principle, remember, it came from God and we need to use it for Him. We have a new guide. A new guide for life. And if we follow that guide for this life in this world, then we will be able to enter into heaven. When we turn our back on the guide that the Creator gave us, we wander lost and confused. We have no idea where we're going, what we're doing, or what's going to be the end result. And if we by some chance look at the Word of God and we recognize, yes, it is a guide, God has said, do this, and then we say, well, I don't want to do that, I'm going to go this way anyway. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. I know people who say, I believe there is a God, and I know God says if I live this way, He's going to send me to hell. And they say, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I don't like what He says. Well, they got lots of other words and phrases they use to express that. But that's what it boils down to. We have a new guide. And that guide is going to continue to change us as long as we use it. Anybody who is honest with themselves will recognize and acknowledge that they are changed by the things they expose themselves to. We can have our hedges worn down because we keep reaching over them to see what's going on the other side. We can have our will broken because we can't decide whether to follow this or this. And we're trying to get between the two. We have a new leader, and we need to give ourselves wholly over to following that leader. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. We tend to apply that directly to worship items because of its proximity to studying the Word, teaching, admonishing one another in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it literally says do everything. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Who is our master? Well, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord, Master, Ruler, King, Supreme. The one in charge. And if we will submit ourselves to Him, He will lead us to heaven. Jesus told His apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That leaves nothing out from under His authority. That means no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you've been following, you're going to be held accountable to Jesus' law. Would it not do well for you to know what Jesus' law is? We have a new leader. And I think one of the big problems we have with that, even those of us who have been serving Christ for decades and are still struggling, is we don't acknowledge in our hearts that we're not the leader. You see, there's the big change. There's the conversion. There's the transformation. We have to change from following self to following Jesus. And we don't like, especially those of us in this country, we're free. We get to do what we want to do. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. I can decide where I live. I can decide how I want to build my house. One of the biggest problems we have in our communities today is the community trying to say, you got to do it this way, and me saying, no, I don't like that. I'm going to do it this way. Whether you're talking about the HOA or the local city government, the federal electricity codes, whatever it is, no matter how bad it may be, generally, I like my way better. And I'll tell you what. With very minor exception, if I were to look objectively, my way is probably not the best. And most certainly, my way is not always the right way. But I tell you what, Jesus as my leader points me in the right way every single time. I charge you in the presence of God, Paul told Timothy, who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul said, I charge you to follow the word of Christ with every fiber of your being from now until the time you leave this earth. Paul tells Timothy elsewhere, if you will spend your time in the Word and you will see to it that the brethren spend their time in the Word, you will have a much better life. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes, when you put your focus on the things of this life, you're going to be found empty. But when you go through taking care of the obligations of this life as a part of serving God, there's something waiting for you when this life is over. The only hope we have is in the here and now. We don't have hope in much. But if you live your life according to the ways of the world, you're living your life with a hope in something that will be completely destroyed. We have one of two end results. We live this life as if there is no God. We live this life just whatever we can get. Maybe we're moral and upright. Maybe we're kind and generous. Maybe we're loving. Maybe we're rascals, ne'er-do-wells, begging everybody else to take care of us. Maybe we go about abusing and hurting people because we live this life with the attitude there is no God. There's nothing when this life is over. As my dad used to say, when you're dead all over. Just like Rose. Dead as a doornail. Nothing there. Or, and this is a big difference, we go through this life living however we want, doing whatever we want, same things as before, but there is a God. And I'm convinced there is. There is a God. There is a Creator. And He's going to hold us accountable. What's He going to do with a person that follows after this world, that ignores Him, that turns their back on Him and His instruction? I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to put you in the same place that He's putting those who actively know there is a God and made a decision, I'm not going to serve Him. He's going to cast you in the fiery furnace that was built, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible tells us there is a God. Well, let's back up a little bit. I'm convinced the world tells us there is a supreme being. There is a God. There is something more than us. This place didn't get here by accident. And I'm not convinced there is any science that can prove that it did. There's a lot of people chasing after money that will try, but I'm not convinced that science can prove that this world just accidentally happened. As I've used the example before, I would be like believing there's a 747 going to come out of the local junkyard sometime or another because the tornado goes through there. I haven't even found a matchbox car show up out of the local junkyard because the tornado went through there. There is a God. The Bible tells us who that God is. The Bible reveals to us the power, the absolute authority that that God has. And it also tells us, here's how you satisfy Him. Here's how you please Him, so that He doesn't cast you out with all the trash and refuse. So that He doesn't destroy you like He's going to do everybody that refuses to submit. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We have been changed through obedience to the will of God. The will of God tells us that there is a God and how to be pleasing to that God. What to do in order to make that God look out for us. And it says, follow my will. It says, follow my commands. And my commands are not grievous. It says, change. And keep changing. So you can draw closer and closer and closer and closer to me until ultimately you get to be with me for all eternity. Jesus tells us in Matthew that those who acknowledge Him before men, He will acknowledge before His Father in heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins? Now, I know a lot of people that say they believe that. Now, here's one of those questions that separates the men from the boys, so to speak. Do you believe that God showed us how to take advantage of that sacrifice? That how is found in the Word of God. And it begins with an acknowledgement that I'm trying not to be blunt. I'll be honest with you. I want to say it begins with an acknowledgement that I'm stupid. That I'm not very smart. That I don't know. And I need to look somewhere else. I guess the kind thing to say is it begins with God telling us He has all the answers and admitting that He has the answers I can't find. And those answers tell us to come to Him. He doesn't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. But if you will come to Him on His terms, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins, turning away from yourself, repenting, coming back to God, you can be buried in baptism with Christ and put to death the old man of sin and rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. You can be converted from a sinner to a saint. And then all you got to do is remain a saint. You know how you do that? You go back to the same word that instructs us on how to become a part of God's family and use it to guide you in being a good child. Because God has the same plan, basically, that my dad had. You live in my house, you follow my rules. Plain and simple. We all understand that. Especially those of us that raised a few teenagers. You live in my house, you follow my rules. What are your rules? They're right there in the Word. We just read some of them. You put off anger. You put off hatred. You put off worldly desires. You put off satisfying the lust of the flesh, and you put your focus upon doing good for others and serving the Lord and following His will and being kind and being generous and being forgiving and having mercy. And you keep working at that, converting yourself a little bit more every day by continual exposure to the Word of God. And when this life comes to an end, and you stand before God in judgment, and I don't care whether you believe God exists or not, you will stand in judgment. I'm sorry. But there's proof of no other means. There is proof of God. You will stand in judgment. And when you stand in judgment, you want to be in God's family. Not in the family of the world. The question for each of us is more. Are you in God's family? Have you obeyed the gospel? Been added to the family of the Lord? And if so, are you still in God's family? If you've rebelled, and oh, we all know what rebellion looks like. Come back. I don't care what you did. You come back to God and you say, Lord, please take me back. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll be a servant. You see the humble attitude coming back to God, confessing your wrong, asking Him to forgive. And I guarantee you, first off, He'll forgive you. You come to Him on His terms. Secondly, you will find peace. Now, it ain't going to just drop on your head. You're going to have to keep working at it, but you will find peace. A peace that cannot be understood with a worldly mind. If you realize your need to come to the Lord, to submit to His will, and we can help you. We have opportunity and time now. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?